The message, the address is a little different this morning, as you'll note, if you've had a sneak peek at the remainder of the digest. It's in two parts. It was the famous essayist and historian Carlyle who said of John Knox, "He is the one Scotsman to whom the whole world owes a debt." Now, I'm sure John Knox would probably not be very happy to be the subject of a St. Andrew's Day address. But subject of it, today he is. Just over 400 years after his death, he of all men stood very firmly against all kinds of idolatry and would be appalled to think that hundreds of years after his death, men and women would gather and centre their attention on him. However, we've read from Hebrews, courtesy of Val, in chapter 11, the chapter which speaks about the great cloud of witnesses, those past heroes of the faith whose lives still speak, even though they're in heaven. We can learn lessons from their lives. And this morning, it's Knox's turn to teach us. So firstly, in this first part of the address, a brief sketch of his life, which I've given you in dot point form in the digest. Then his life's lessons for us in 21st century Australia in the second part. Well, first of all, then Knox's life. Why am I speaking about him today of all days? Well, we now believe that he was born in 1514. So this year is the 500th anniversary of his birth. And earlier this month in Scotland, there have been celebrations of that birth made in various places, Edinburgh and Glasgow and different places. There's no debate that he died in 1572. Now, the Scotland into which he was born was characterised by great ignorance of the scriptures and the power of God. It wasn't on its own as a nation at that time that was characterised by those things. It was, therefore, a superstitious nation. And, of course, with ignorance and superstition goes immorality as well. There was very little preaching that you would have heard at church. The people in general were thoroughly dissatisfied with the church. It was a church in need of a thoroughgoing root and branch, top to bottom, reformation. And in his grace, the Lord sent Patrick Hamilton and George Wishart as preachers of grace. Knox befriended Wishart, and he was greatly affected by Wishart's being burnt at the stake in 1546 as a martyr for the gospel. As the torch was put to Wishart's pyre, he addressed the people, "This flame hath scorched my body, but it has not daunted my spirit." And it was that testimony that had a huge influence on John. Shortly afterwards, in a service of worship at St. Andrew's University, Knox was called upon to enter the ministry by someone speaking there. Now, his reaction to this call was to burst into tears, to withdraw from that public assembly, and to isolate himself in prayer and meditation for some days before, in an attitude of humility, assuming the greatest task and being ordained as a preacher of the gospel, if you will, as a Roman Catholic priest in a persecuting world. His ministry in St. Andrews began with a sermon on Daniel chapter 7, and that sermon set the tone for his whole ministry as he clearly denounced the evils of Roman Catholicism. Quote, "No pope, no purgatory, no prayers for the dead, no mass, no saints, no bishops in Scotland," is an extract from that message. Of course, there was great opposition to this kind of preaching, as you'd imagine, and he and his supporters were exiled soon afterwards in 1547. He was imprisoned on a French galley ship for some 19 months, and eventually he ended up in England And there he was licensed to preach the gospel as a minister in the Church of England, and had a hand in framing the Book of Common Prayer and the 39 Articles of the Church of England. In 1553, when Queen Mary came to the throne in England and began to imprison Protestants, Knox fled to Geneva, where he studied under Calvin for several years. Eventually, in 1557, he was contacted there by leading Scottish nobles, and they pled with him to return home to Scotland. They'd come together and covenanted to restore the true religion of Christ to Scotland, and they saw Knox as a leader and the man to lead them to accomplish that task. So in 1559, he returned to Scotland, and thousands of Protestants welcomed him back, and I understand he landed at Perth. The next year, in 1560, the Reformed religion became the religion of the nation. An Act of Parliament establishing the Reformed religion was passed, and the Scots Confession of Faith was adopted as well. A wonderful thing. A document that was drawn up by Knox and some of his helpers. It became the basis, of course, on which our Westminster Confession of Faith was built. Knox laboured on and produced what is now known as the First Book of Discipline in 1567. It presents something of a manifesto, his vision for a Christian nation, with the most innovative and novel plans for national Christian education, for national relief for the poor, if you like, social security, and a national system of Presbyterian church government, a national system of Sabbath or Sunday schools, and many other things. That was presented to the Parliament, but unfortunately it didn't get fully adopted, but the Assembly of the Church did adopt it. Well, Knox died after a protracted illness and much physical weakness in 1572. His latter days were taken up by asking people to read him from the scriptures, John 17, Isaiah 53, the Psalms. And just to give you an idea of how he died, he said things like this: "I have indeed formerly sustained many contests in this frail life, and many assaults from Satan. But at this time, that roaring lion hath most furiously attacked me, and put forth all his strength, that he might devour and make an end of me at once. Often before hath he placed my sins before my eyes, often tempted to despair, often endeavoured to entangle me with the allurements of the world. But with these weapons being broken by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, he could accomplish nothing. But now he hath attacked me in another way. For the cunning serpent hath endeavoured to persuade me that I have merited heaven by itself, by the faithful discharge of my ministry. But blessed be God, who suggested to me these passages of Scripture by which I am able to grapple with him and extinguish this fiery dart, among which were these: What hast thou that thou hast not received? And by the grace of God, I am what I am. And thus, being vanquished, Satan went away. Wherefore, I give thanks to my God by Jesus Christ, who was pleased to grant me the victory, and I am firmly persuaded he shall not attack me further, but that in a short time, without any greater bodily pain and without any distress of mind, I shall exchange this mortal and miserable life for an immortal and blessed life through Jesus Christ." End of quote. So he lived in faith, and so he died in faith. That is a very brief and thumbnail biography of Knox's life. what do we do? Well, we're going to sing a wonderful hymn, because this is not meant to be just a history lesson for the sake of saying, well, let's put Knox up on a pedestal as if no one... Because Knox himself would say, you Christians in the 21st century in Australia, be valiant pilgrims for the Lord Jesus in your lives. And so we're going to sing hymn 479 before we consider the nine lessons that he would have us learn for our lives today. Number 479. Yes, there are these very practical lessons that people of any age and any generation, any place who want to honour the Lord, as Knox would encourage any saint to do, would take from his life. First of all, honour the scriptures. I've put it in along the line of get back to the Bible, and because we're blessed in our place that we have had a reverence for and respect for the scriptures, but it never hurts to be reminded. Because in his day, of course, Knox would be the first to say that it wasn't the power of his personality. It wasn't just that he was the right man in the right place, but it was through the power of the Word of God that the Reformation did its work. The church was in a very powerless and dead condition, and in many ways, in Australia, it's returning to that powerless and dead condition. No matter the technology, no matter the numbers, no matter what else can be said. And people in that day said, oh, only the clerics, only the monks who understand high-blown theological language can read the Bible. In their day, of course, it was in a different language, Latin. And Knox said, no. If you translate the scripture into accessible language, it is the power of the written word of God that the plain man can understand, the promises of scripture. And so the plain word of God for the plain Christian is what does the work of converting a life and changing a life. And so it wasn't just the place of the scripture in the life of the Christian, but the authority of the scripture in the church of God that Knox championed and promoted. And it's that that we need to do as well. And I say that to us to just point that out in primacy of place. The Bible says it, I must do it. The Bible forbids it, I must stop doing it. And that is true no matter what our age, no matter what our position in life. What would Knox say? get back to the Bible. And so the question always obtains, I'm so pleased that you take up the little book of worship that is ordered and presented every year, because your daily reading of the scripture, your meditating on the scripture, is absolutely essential to a reverent and godly life. But then secondly, love your confession of faith. He would say, yeah, love the confession of faith. There is such a disparaging setting aside of the distinctive doctrines of the faith these days. The Westminster Confession of Faith, oh, that's old hat. No, brethren, it is not. Now, of course, you're talking to a guy who's come from Romanism into the Presbyterian Church, aren't you? So you know that I'm convinced of this stuff. I didn't choose it just because of that, this topic today, but it is important. Yes, every minister of the Presbyterian Church and elders in the Presbyterian Church subscribe the truths of the Westminster Confession of Faith. But it isn't restricted to us as if it's written in some sort of hieroglyphics. There's nothing to stop you as a member of the church loving the doctrine in the confession, in the catechisms of the church. And Knox, the first thing he did was to draw together the teaching of the Bible as we find it in the Scots Confession, and that's the same thing that we find in the Westminster Confession of Faith. And he was willing to stand on it and promote it and love it. And I love the doctrines of grace. I love the confession of faith because it represents most clearly and helpfully the doctrine of the scriptures. Yeah. Thirdly, get back to preaching, he says. Well, yes, there's a book called The Trumpeter of God, and that's what Knox was. I imagine that he had a nice and loud speaking voice. And that's good, because preachers should be able to project their voice so that people can hear. And preaching, it is through the activity that I'm doing now, proclaiming publicly, but it can be one-to-one as well. It is the heralding of the message about the Lord Jesus that the work of God is done. Yes, there is a place for committees. Yes, there's a place for books. Yes, there's a place for tracts and pamphlets. There are different ways of getting the message out, but it is through the foolishness of preaching that the gospel is most clearly and graciously and powerfully advanced. And so there are quotes here from Knox. Considering myself called by my God in Christ to instruct the ignorant, to comfort the sorrowful, to confirm the weak, to rebuke the proud, by tongue and lively voice, in these corrupt days, rather than to compose books for the age to come, seeing that so much is written and yet so little well observed, says Knox, I decree to contain myself within the bounds of that vocation whereunto I have found myself especially called. And yes, there is an importance that should be given by preachers to the preparation of preaching. I'm astonished by the fact that people in up until 100 or so years ago would preach 7-8 times a week. Now maybe their sermons weren't as polished and as prepared as some of them are today, but nonetheless, it's getting out there and getting the word out is so important. Now this fourth point, you may consider, if you're following it down, you might consider it a negative one. Well, it's not meant to be. Hate all false religion. You know, the first three are to do with loving pure and true religion. And if we're to love what is pure and true, the opposite of it is also essential, because true love is shown by what we therefore turn away from. Of course, in Knox's day, in order to love what is true, you've got to not love what is false. In Knox's day, he was faced with the spectre of rampant Romanism. And unless you've lived in a nation which is controlled and dominated by Romanism, you don't know what you're up against. I have lived in certainly a culture that is dominated by Romanism, and I know what I'm talking about. And some of you may have as well. And it's not a question of hostility to people. Some of you know that Father Fountain picks me up regularly to take me to meetings. He knows where I've been. He knows what I'm about. So it's not about hating people. It's not about being rude or unkind to people. But it's about hating the system. Do I hate the system? Yes, I do. Because I know what it does. Because I've had the whole guilt thing. Anyway, I won't labour over that point except to say, go and look at the Philippines. Go and look at Peru. Go and look at what it does in the places where it's dominant. And Knox would say, we have to hate Islam, not the Muslim, but the system. And there's something flabby and sentimentalist about people who say, oh, all religions are the same, and you know, you've got to hate what is false because it's leading people to hell. If people don't have a definite trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as only Saviour, and if they mix Jesus with Mary, and if they mix Jesus with the Pope, and if they mix the trust in Christ alone with trust in the church and in the priest and in confession and in all the stuff that they do in Romanism, and if it's not clear, then that system is a hateful system. And I've been there, I know what I'm talking about. That's what they do in practical terms. And he was fearless in his denunciation. But it's said that some people snipped at the branches of Romanism. He took an axe to the tree of it. And it's not promoting, as I said, hostility towards people, but we have to hate the system. And along with that, number five is a fearlessness towards people and a fear and a reverence for God. See, the world won't understand that. They'll say, oh, you're promoting hate speech by saying that. No, I'm not, because Jesus says, love your enemies. Well, if we have a love for our enemies, how can we hate people? It's impossible. No. People don't understand Christian ethics anymore, because the world doesn't. Knox appeared before the Queen and he spoke very respectfully about Mary, Queen of Scots, and to Mary, Queen of Scots. But he spoke the truth to her very, very definitely. And when she was even in tears, he said, well, I can't compromise the truth of God, to put it briefly, in order to appease someone's emotions. And we have to be very careful that we don't love the sinner more than we hate their sin. And that's what happens often these days under the heading of human rights. People talk about human rights. What about God's rights? What about God's rights in the world? So reverence for God has to come first. Love for people has to come second. You know, the two commandments get mixed up. You know, love people with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and your God as you love yourself. Is that how the commandments go? No, it's not, is it? It's love God first and then love your neighbour. People who didn't like Knox very much talked about him as being the Reformation ruffian. Well, to some people who are not very happy about absolute truth, what I've said this morning in the last few minutes would appear to be unpalatable in a civilised society. But really, all I'm saying is stick up for absolute principles in a gracious but firm, principled way. Sixthly, Knox would encourage us as followers of Jesus to be involved in the affairs of our nation. You see that word politics and you think, oh, is he saying vote Labour, vote Liberal, vote Democrat, vote Green, vote whatever? No. He's saying the church should speak to the affairs of national life. And he did. And the points 7 and 8 draw that out. He's not saying be partisan. In Knox's day, there were no political parties as such. But he spoke to the events of the day. Our denomination has a very good record of doing this. We speak to issues, not supporting political parties, party groupings. And that's all Knox is saying. Take an active interest in the affairs of state. And you know me, that I've been involved for a long time in what we call the Church and Nation Committee, which looks at abortion, euthanasia, stem cell research, all these kind of moral issues. And we could look at a lot of other things too, gambling, all that kind of stuff. And Knox would say, good on you, keep doing it in a principled, godly, respectful way, because Christians should be the best citizens in the nation. And you can too. We have Malcolm as of the MacLean variety as a councillor. He's speaking to the issues of the state. Good on him. That's great. And so should you as well. But so far we've looked at those things. He also has had a concern for the poor and providing. Now we're perhaps on more safe territory, maybe. But that was unusual in his day. We heard, those of you who were at the St Andrew's dinner the other night, heard how that some of the more respectable thought it was beneath the respectable to talk to beggars or people of low means. And the fated Robert Burns said, no, they're people just like us. I'm talking to the interior of the person. And Knox would heartily agree with that. We should provide for the poor. We should care for them and seek to lift them out of their poverty and do what we can to provide for them and help them. You see, there's a godly balance. And we've been looking at that, haven't we? What does it do if we say, I'll pray for you, brother, but we just ignore their physical need? And so Knox would say, yes, provide for the hungry, care for them. And apparently in the book of First Book of Discipline, it's a while since I've looked at the detail, but I do remember seeing about the beggar's summons, which is mentioned, I make mention of. And so the Christian is involved in the whole complexity of activity, because that's what the scripture would want us to do. That's what the Lord Jesus would have us do in our lives in his world. Then eighthly, we're nearly finished, as you're following me down there. Knox would also encourage us to support values-based Christian education. Not just education for education's sake, but a Christian education. Because, first of all, when you're educated, you can read the scripture and the Holy Spirit can speak to you directly. You're not relying upon what Stefan says, what the minister says, what someone else says, but the Lord directly speaking to your conscience. And you can make a difference to use your God-given intelligence to bless other people as well. And so erudition and acumen leads to a godly church and nation. And so he had a plan for Christian education in Scotland. And lastly, Knox says, and would say to us, do not despair. When he came back to Scotland in 1560, even after the encouraging Act of Parliament was passed, there were 12 ministers. Just imagine, for the whole of Scotland, 12 ministers. By 1567, 250. And amazing thing. And under the power and grace of God's working, Scotland was turned graciously and in a powerful way into the nation that we, most of us, whether we have a Scottish heritage directly or not, because we're a part of this movement, this congregation, we admire Scotland, don't we? All of us do. As a nation that punches so high above its weight in numbers in the world because of the impact of the gospel. And so to end this morning, Knox's quote, so I end, rendering my troubled and sorrowful spirit in the hands of the eternal God, earnestly trusting at his good pleasure to be freed from the cares of this miserable life and to rest with Christ Jesus, my only hope and life. And I guess my final words to us would be, well, that's Knox, that's history 450 years ago when his life came to an end. In Christ we have the victory, and I realise that for many of us, the majority of our earthly pilgrimage is behind us. But nonetheless, these lessons are here for us to prayerfully consider, to pass on as we can to people whom we meet with. And with the psalmist from Psalm 18, we can say, with your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. What a positive attitude to have as we look into the unknown future. And how wonderful to realise that we're entering into a victorious Christian godly heritage left to us by people like Knox. Let's ask the Lord to give us hope-filled, gratitude-filled hearts as we end this morning. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the life, the example of courageous servants such as John Knox, people who, of course, still had sins in their life because they weren't sinless here on earth, but nonetheless have given us a godly heritage into which to enter. And our prayer is for the future of your gospel, both here in Narracourt and beyond, that you would help us to take these lessons, and there are many other ways in which they could be expressed, of course, on into the future days, and that we might see the prospering, the blossoming of the gospel until the Lord Jesus returns in the life and witness of the Church of the Lord Jesus. And may we do what we can as you prompt and enable us to see that furthered. In his name we pray. Amen. So when we turn to the words of this last hymn, it is not talking about taking up physical weapons like the Muslims would want to do, but it's talking about the weapons of our warfare, which are mighty through God in spiritual terms, to pull down strongholds, that we sing. Fight the good fight, 453. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all today and forevermore. Amen. Now unto him.